Question, who do you think you are? Whether it's a challenge or a threat or an invitation or perhaps in an appointment of some kind and someone's trying to converse with you and ask, who do you think you might be? Or who do you think you've come to be? Who do you think you know yourself to be? The way we answer that question, I hope some of those words that stick with you come to mind. I hope you remember people telling you that you're important. I hope you remember people telling you that you matter. I hope you remember people telling you that that jumper looks particularly comfortable on you this morning. I hope you remember your parents speaking to you kindly, or you speaking to other people kindly. I hope you remember these things and they inform a sense of who you are. When we talk about history is literally one darn thing after another. That's a good definition. Things happen in succession, but it doesn't mean that they're boring. And I think what we're trying to do in this series is to give us a sense of who have we been, where have we come from, and what does that mean for us when we decide where we're going and who we're going to be. The ability to remember what has happened to us is pivotal in how we conceive ourselves and how we conceive of our future. The story you tell yourself about yourself is just as important as what happened. Do you know what I'm saying? Like the story, the way we understand who we are is just as important as who we are. And when it comes to history, the way we understand the people we've been, the places we've been, the countries we've lived in, and I'm not talking just about us as individuals, I mean us as a group of people, as Christian beings, as people who, even as humans, people who are loved by God. We need to own our history as ours. So when we talk about historical figures, they're still our people. Being rooted in, you know, community, being rooted in geographical places, like this is your neighbourhood, this is your town, this matters to you, is really important. But being rooted in time is equally important. This is the era that we're living in. Things are the way they are in ways they've never been before. But the way things have been before are also important, and we need to think about that. And so I hope that the last time you watched The Lion King, not the remake, like the original film, the 1994 film, when Simba is out there and quite lost and he's having a moment of, I don't know who I am and I don't know if anything I do matters anymore, I don't think I can contribute, if these are words that you've said to yourself or things that you think somewhere between a daily basis or an annual flip out, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know if what I'm doing matters, I don't know how I'm going to get from here to there. I don't know. Let me put words in your mouth and feel free to reject them. I don't know if I can be like stable anymore. I don't know how to get into the housing market. I don't know what my partner needs. I don't know what my children need. I'm not really sure, Lord, how to do what you've asked me to do. I'm actually not the person people think I might be. All of these things, that's happening for that character in that moment. And it happens to all of us. And the response from his father figure, if you've seen the film, do you guys remember it? I think you guys might be my best shot at remembering this movie. Any thoughts? Yeah. Big cloud sequence, big strings moment, very emotional. What does the Mufasa in the cloud say to the young lion? When everything's falling apart. Do it. You're my son. Yeah, you're my son. It's a very Jesus baptized moment. You are my son, in you I'm well pleased. Right? It's a really clear moment for us, and he basically says, remember who you are. You're more than what you have become. You are my son. You are the king of Pride Rock. And I think history and the Holy Spirit at work through history is doing the same thing for us. Remember who you are. You are my people, a covenanted people, a people that I chose, a people that I promised to be with to the end of the age, a people that I know, a people that I accompany, a people that I stand beside every day. I know you, says the Lord, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the apostles. I know you. You're not unknown to me. I love you. I am with you and will be with you all the way through, from the garden through Exodus, all the way through. And today we want to talk a little bit about monasticism, which might be a little bit coming out of nowhere for you, but when David called and said, so church history, have a think about it, what might you like to speak on? It's very exciting and it's very difficult to pick a topic, but Monks and monasteries and monasticism is actually really, really very exciting, I believe. And I tell you what, I had a really great time thinking about this, but rather than you just kind of observe someone having a nice time at the front, why don't you tell me what you associate with monks and monasteries and monasticism?
Mug wine.
Mug wine, absolutely. What else?
Sound of music.
Sound of music, yes. Sorry, Mother Superior, we've sinned. What a great scene. What else? Yes?
We went to a monastery in Patmos.
Yes.
And I was explaining the frescoes. Mm-hmm. And then a monk came to me.
Yeah. Oh, so good. Silence. Yeah.
Early starts.
Longevity. Long-term commitment.
Habits.
Not things that, I mean, both kinds, right? Things that they do repeatedly and things that they wear. Yep. What else? Threefold, fourfold, twelvefold. Amen. It's wonderful. What else? Say again?
Groovy singing.
Yeah, really. Chanting, all of that comes from the monastic period. What else? Come on.
Solitude.
Solitude. Yes? Yep.
Martin Luther
was a monk. Yes, he was.
Contemplation.
Contemplation. Yep, really important.
Bald heads.
Bald heads. Yeah, not always, but friars definitely did make the bald look popular. What else? Yeah, simplicity,
poverty,
hospitality.
Scribes.
Yeah. Scribes and scriptoriums. Yep.
Refuge.
Refuge and sanctuary. Bells.
Sustainability.
Yeah, they were the original permaculturists. Absolutely. Do you associate things like Friar Tuck? Yeah, you had it. Yeah, Robin Hood. Anything else you want to throw out?
Reverence,
yeah. When you walk into those places you were describing, it's thick. Like you can taste it.
Spirituality.
Spirituality, yeah.
Isolation.
Sometimes, isolation, yeah. Chastity? Celibacy? Maybe. People aren't born celibate monks. They don't come out of the womb wearing habits, but monks have lives before they are monks. Real people. Yes, up the back there. You do have to be respectful in monasteries. That's right. Because it's the house of God and it's the house of communities. It's so good. All of these associations are great. I think that, not yours, but some others that are a little bit shallower than yours, you've got some real depth in this room. They do genuinely write off the monastics as hermits, as people who reject the world and just go and live in a hermitage or a monastery alone as if they just can't cope with the world anymore, as the celibate friar, as the poverty-driven person, as a way to perhaps run away from life or to engage a holier life, you know, all prayer, all contemplation, all scripture. But the truth is, the history of the church is very long, and while all of those things may have been present, there's a lot more to monasticism than those stereotypes. Just like there's a lot more to you than your stereotypes, and a lot more to me than mine. The temptation to talk to you about mine is so there, but we won't do that right now. It might surprise you to know that we have the predominant brewing technology and our beer recipes and our whiskey distillations all because of monks. If we were alive in the medieval period, which is when monasticism came to its height, monks and nuns were our educators. They were the only ones who could read and write. So if your children had a shot at a future, you needed to have them involved with the monastery. They were the ones who knew how to work the land in season and rest the land well. They fed entire villages. They were our doctors. They were our nurses. They were our surgeons. They were our beekeepers. They created more industrial and farming and just cotton trade, and they are incredibly brilliant people. When the word tells us to be excellent, when the word tells us to be leading people, when you sit around and say, why are all the Christian movies like B-grade movies? Why can't we be the best at everything we do? I've got to tell you, at this time, the monasteries and the people coming out of them, they were the leading people of industry worldwide. We have codexes and books because monks spent time copying them down. History still survives because of what these peoples did in these monasteries and in these abbeys, and they weren't alone. Do you think that they kind of went out and hid out like outlaws on their own? What happened was they just lived together, and they did something uncommon in groups of people. They pledged their lives to one another. Think Acts 2, Acts 4. They lived together, they pledged their lives together. No one was hungry, no one was at a loss. From time to time, people who owned property sold it, brought the money before the elders' feet and divided it. People who were, when Jesus said, you know, clothe the naked, visit me in prison, take care of the sick, these people decided, we're going to do that, Lord. And they got together and they basically pledged their lives one to another. I think being married to one person is hard. People in monasteries were effectively married, 10, 20, 40 ways? I'm not talking about their sexuality here, I'm talking about their covenantal lives one to another. Living in community is so hard, but for hundreds of years they did it. And if you talk to the brothers and the sisters who are currently practicing monasticism in Melbourne, not far from here, in Geelong, in Teesdale, they will tell you that the brothers and the sisters they've been living with for 40 years, they've wanted to kill, they've wanted to love, they've wanted to rejoice with, they've wanted to grieve with. Somehow they've managed to stay together. And it's this lifetime commitment that drew the community to them. And they lived this life of prayer, as you so well articulated, that was constant and unrelenting and never ceasing by the way they loved one another, by the way they worked together. There is no monastic heritage or culture of just singing, reading, writing and praying. There's hermitages that suggest that, but that's really different to monasticism. They found a way to make their whole lives prayerful, to make everything they did prayerful. Do you know that we owe our time, our system of time, to the monastics? We get our need to be precise about time from the railroads. When the railroads were invented, on time became a thing. Prior to that, it was the church bells that told time. It was the monastery that talked about when it was appropriate to stop one activity and go and do the next. It was the monasteries who decided that certain times of the year were important to celebrate and you had to let everyone be a part of it. Harvest, winter, autumn, spring, summer, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, Lent. It's not just all old Catholic and Orthodox stuff that Protestants need to be scared of. It's historical data that tells us who we are. And if you spend time in the liturgical calendar, you get to relive your own story every year. Did you ever grow up with that? That kind of idea that certain readings were for certain weeks and that every Christian around the globe was doing reading the same thing? That in the cycle of a single year, you could do the whole life of Jesus, the whole life of the prophets every year and learn again who you are. Do you have words that echo in your ears like, peace be with you? And did you hear the response in yourself and also with you? Did you say things like, Maranatha, at the end of your prayers, or come, Lord Jesus, come? Did you have these things that we have inherited from hundreds and hundreds of years before us? If you have, they're beautiful. Hold on to them. Don't forget them. Don't let go of them. They can sustain you. If you don't, create them for yourself. Hollywood's doing it. If you've seen Rogue One, and there's a character in Rogue One who's constantly saying, I'm the Force and the Force is with me. I'm the Force and the Force is with me. Do you know that film? That's straight out of John's Gospel. I am with the Father and the Father is with me. Like, that's all our stuff. It's all our history. It's all our story. It's being told and told and told and told. Are we the ones telling it? And are we the ones living it? The monastics found a way to live together without restraint. They found a way to live together when things were good and when things were bad, and they didn't have to move on from one another. God knows, if God had to move on from me, it would have been over a very long time ago. Just think about that. If you've been in a long-term covenanted relationship like marriage, how many times did you know there was something in you that said, this would be a lot easier if I wasn't vowed to this situation? Yeah, yeah. Weekly, daily, monthly, whatever it is. But the truth is, you don't. And you know more of yourself because of that relationship. You know more of yourself because of who the other is. When you get into those kinds of relationships, the other becomes your greatest teachers. Parents will often say children are their greatest teachers about themselves and their capacities and their limits and their hopes and their dreams and their pains, because it's long-term commitment. And in this day and age, we don't do long-term commitment at all. We might do a weekly commitment here. I don't know this congregation well, but I trust you and I believe you're doing good things. And I believe you're under people who love you and that you love them. But that kind of commitment, that kind of life to life, bank account to bank account, property to property, child to child, psychosis to psychosis, trauma to trauma, that kind of relationship doesn't happen anymore. And church commitment happens either on the weekly or on the roster. Monastics did it every day, every night. And I'm not saying that that's the way we should all be again. The first ploy of the historian is to glorify the past and try and make the past the future. But the big question is, when Hebrews talks about that cloud of witnesses, you know, that beautiful passage in Hebrews 12, I think it's a historian's passage, because it talks about this arena, this sporting arena. He says, now it is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to run the race on the track that is marked out for us. Right? Like, really clear, that is marked out for us. So we can't all be monastics. And I don't know what you're about to hear in the next following weeks, but I don't think we can all be reformers. I don't think we can all be overseas missionaries. I don't know if we can all be hymnists. I don't know if we can all be evangelists. I don't know if we can all be whoever's coming next, whatever period of history is coming next. But we can understand that we're in their lineage. And that's a grace to us. Do you know what I mean? Like, if you think back to your parents' lives and your grandparents' lives, when I do it, I think, well, I don't want to be them, actually. I want to be myself. I might want to be the best of them, but I certainly don't want to be the worst of them. And if you were coming after me in my lineage, I wouldn't want you to be me either. Because I know how imperfect I am. I know that I'm a wretch of a human being. But I also know that God's done a lot of good grace in my life, and I would love to pass that on to somebody, to something. And I think that's our opportunity when we think about who we think we are, is to mine the past for the grace that God has shown, often from one generation to the next, as Scripture would say, and know that that's what we're running in. We're running a race that has been run before and that will run again, and we have to keep going. And that's the challenge, right? The challenge in a race like that is not to pitch a tent on the track and call it home. Not to pitch a tent on the track and call it home, but to find a way to keep going. And I think the monastics who got up every day and tended fields and mucked out stables and washed floors and at some point in that day found a way to sing those prayers, they found a way to keep going, to turn everything into prayer, to be in constant relationship, not just with God, but with the community. They were the community. Do you know why they do that? They sing in different spots. It's because they want to make sure that whatever they're praying covers whoever's sitting in the pews between them. Yeah, beautiful, isn't it? So precious, so beautiful. And I think it's doable and I think it's possible, but you've got to know who we were in order to benefit from the lives that were lived. Lives that were lived not unlike your life. Problems that are not unlike your problems. Hopes and goals that are not unlike our hopes and goals. And doubts that are not unlike our doubts. God's goodness and His grace and His glory is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. He visits His goodness on every person from generation to generation. To disregard our history is to lose our place in time. To think that we can create the future all on our own without the saints of the past, without that cloud of witnesses, that's running on a track by yourself. And I don't know if you've ever run a long race. Like Couch to 5K killed me. it's really hard, but it's easier when there are other people around. It's easier when there's someone on the sidelines saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. If you disregard the past, you lose your ability to perceive that cloud of witnesses, and you're running on your own. You could do that with all of the historical witnesses, or you could do that right here with all of these living people as well. You could run on your own. So I suppose, after this little interesting moment, that the next time you drink a beer or you pick up a book that is bound or you see a freshly mown grass or agriculture or anything like that, you could trace something somewhere back to the monastic movement. And I hope you do. And I hope you recognise that really there is so much to be gained from who we were, and there's even more to be gained by putting that into play for the future. If God makes you a promise, and he has, do we not believe that that promise will be revisited multiple times and occasions? The timelessness of God's love, the timelessness of his grace, we only see that when we take a long view of history. It's hard to see outside your own lifetime sometimes, but you've got to think back, because your choices and your actions and your relationships define your experience of God long after you die. Does that kind of make sense? It might sound a little bit philosophical, but the idea that your relationship with God lasts a lot longer than your lifetime is really important. That's what your children will turn to when they're your age. That's what your grandchildren will turn to when they're your age as grandparents. That's what our church hopefully will turn to when we are long gone and we have joined the cloud of witnesses. So we live like that, and we hope like that, and we pray like that, and we gain like that, and we get to be people who are intentional. We get to be people who are intentional, and sometimes we get to be beer drinking bald friars as well, and that's also really lovely. That's a good vocation. So I wonder what you're going to find out in this series. I wonder what is in store for you. I know that some of the programs that are on documentary style, you know, where they follow an actor or they follow a famous person and they recount the stories, and did you know your great-grandma came from here, and did you know your great-grandpa came from there, and that you've got this in your blood, right? And it's quite surprising for the person, and it can be quite profound. Well, I hope you take that attitude with this series and beyond the series, because it's really hard to get the whole monastic movement into like, well, not even, like, yeah, half an hour. And there's so much that the witnesses are shouting from the balconies now, saying, oi, tell them about this, and don't forget this, and what about, you know. Like, I can see them, Bernard of Clairvaux with his big belly saying, I was the most celebrated columnist of my day. I used humour and sarcasm and wit to overthrow a corrupt government, like somewhere up there. And Luther over there saying, you know what, after Wittenberg, I went and worked in a strawberry patch for 12 years because I was burnt out, the way a lot of us folks are burnt out, and I just picked strawberries for 12 years, and Count von Zinzendorf hid me safely, and that's epic, and you're allowed to pick strawberries for a season. Like, the witnesses have stories to tell, and they're shouting loud, but you've got to get yourself in a position where you can hear them. So read. Talk to whoever is speaking, do the Google search, go to the libraries, be inundated and saturated in your history, because it's a history of grace, and it's a history of love, and it's a history of empowerment, and it's a history of whispers saying, I know you, I love you, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, as I was with Peter, as I was with Paul, so I will be with you until the end of the age. Like, if we took that seriously, we would really know who we are. And we would really be able to tell other people who we are. I think that's one of the hardest things about being the church in this point in time, is that to tell other people who we are as Christians has to look a lot more than, I believe in Jesus Christ and he died on the cross for my sins and he rose again so I can have eternal life. It's got to be a story with greater layers than that. I'm not saying that that's irrelevant, and I'm not saying that that's not true. I'm just saying that the world is complex. So are we. And our history and our lineage more than prepares us to live in it and be a part of it. So I hope you do, and I hope you enjoy it, and I hope you make some friends with some monastics in your area. That would be really great. Do you mind if I pray for you before we go? God who is so good, God who is loving, God who is faithful and faith-filled, God who knows us and loves us and is with us, I pray, Lord, that those voices of the witnesses would get louder and louder and louder in our lives, that you would train us to be those voices for those who are coming after us and those we are in relationship with, that the lives of people who pledge themselves one to another would be not just inspirational but courage-giving, encouraging for us in the relationships we have pledged our lives to. And I pray, Lord, that this church would become a place of refuge and sanctuary and prayer and community and grace and love and knowing and belonging even more than it already is. That you would enrich our story, God. That you would increase the parts we have to play in it. That you would clarify our perspective. That you would soothe our areas of defensiveness and critique. That the story that holds us, we would actually unfold to find it holds all peoples and all things, and that we would find a way to live in that story together. I thank you for this series. I thank you that people who have been long dead will now have the opportunity to speak. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to people that we will never meet, and that it will still serve us in our lifetimes now. I thank you, God, for the way you have looked upon humanity with love. And I pray you would continue to do so in our lives, and for many lives to come. In Jesus' name, amen.